Our Bible reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 16.
So he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journeys, so he circumcised him, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got up at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after that, they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them all, and then they left.
Heaven, we pray and ask the Lord's help to apply what's here. Thank you for these amazing stories preserved for us, Lord, preserved for us here and now. By your Spirit, please help us to apply this. How does this apply to us here and now, Lord? Give us insight and understanding. Help us to be humble. Help us to have faith and to follow you, Jesus, in this time and place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a couple of questions that come to my mind as I read this story. And the first one is, why did Paul circumcise Timothy? This is a really awkward thing, don't you reckon? It's a very personal, potentially embarrassing, and certainly painful thing that Paul asked Timothy to do. It's even more puzzling because Paul is roaring around the countryside delivering a letter to the churches saying, "You don't have to do this." So we find one chapter earlier that Paul and Barnabas were at a church at Antioch, and the church at Antioch had Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers, and some Jewish believers from Jerusalem had come to Antioch and they had a bee in their bonnet, and they wanted the non-Jewish believers to become Jewish. It bothered them that these Gentile believers could just think they could believe in Jesus and that's all they needed to do. You know, you need to become like us. You need to follow the law. Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's not right. It's by faith in Jesus that we are saved. We're included in God's people when we trust in Jesus. And they debated back and forth. They went to Jerusalem and they kind of had it out there. And James, the brother of Jesus, who appeared to be the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, gave his decision, and he said, and I'll read the letter that they sent out that they were taking to the churches. "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So here's Paul delivering this letter to the churches, And then he says to Timothy, Timothy, I think you ought to be circumcised. What are you going to do with that if you're Timothy? Timothy, we don't hear any objection from him. But if he wanted to make an objection, he could certainly appeal to Paul's own teaching. Because he wrote to the church in Galatia, where there were some people putting pressure on those believers that they ought to be circumcised. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. I think Timothy's got some pretty good ammo there, don't you think? To save himself a little bit of embarrassment and a bit of pain. I think Timothy would be well within his rights to say, no thanks. But he didn't. What's going on there? Second question, as I read this story, is Paul said to the guards that wanted to the officials of the city that wanted him to leave, he said to them, hang on a minute. You've just flogged us and imprisoned us, and now you just want us to leave without making a fuss when we are Roman citizens. Why didn't Paul tell them he was a Roman citizen before that happened? If you read a few chapters ahead to Acts 22, you'll find this is what he actually does sometimes. He was in Jerusalem and there was a massive kerfuffle. It seems like there's massive kerfuffles wherever Paul goes. And they're about to flog him again. The commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why people were shouting at him like this. Nice, aren't they, the Romans? Let's just find out what's going on here by giving him a severe flogging. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Now, when they realized that he was a Roman citizen, they actually were very hesitant to give him a flogging. In fact, they stood right back and were alarmed that they had already seized him. So why didn't he play that get out of jail free card in Philippi? Third question. Paul and Silas are in jail. They've been unfairly arrested, severely beaten, put in the stocks, in the darkest hole in the city. It appears to me, as I read this, that God frees him from jail, loosens his chains, opens the doors, just like he did for Peter. Remember, the church was praying for Peter when Herod had him arrested? Peter walks free. Why didn't Paul walk free? Why didn't he say, this is my God-given right? I'm not arguing with God here. He's provided the miracle. See you later. Why didn't he do this? In each of these three situations, we find Paul doing something that I think we are all called to do, actually. And that is to lay down our rights out of love for people, for Christ, and the cause of the gospel. To lay down our rights for the love of God, the love of people, and the cause of the gospel. Even if that means suffering and humiliation. And in all those three stories, this is what Paul did. He could have avoided suffering and humiliation, and yet he chose to embrace them. The key verse here, I reckon, is verse 9 and 10. Paul and Silas are saying, where do you want us to go, Lord? And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God knows how to speak to each one of us. And God knew that if he showed Paul the vision of a man begging for help, that Paul's compassion would be aroused, and that's where he would go. And as Paul goes to Macedonia, that's what's in his heart. The man from Macedonia is a picture for him of the need of the people for the good news of Jesus. The need of the people of the good news of Jesus. And so he goes. And as he goes, he's thinking of two groups of people. The first group he's thinking of is his own people, the Jews. And he thinks, now, is there anything that's going to hinder me from being effective in sharing the good news with my own people? Guess what one of those things was? Poor old, if I can say this with a little bit of modesty, poor old Timothy's foreskin was in the way. He needed to be circumcised. His dad was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. And Paul and Timothy's conversation might have gone something like this. Paul, tell me why you're doing this to me again. Timothy, if we don't address this issue, I know we don't have to. And listen, Timothy, this does not contribute to your salvation, not one little bit. You are completely secure in Christ through faith. But some Jewish people won't listen to us unless you're circumcised. So let's do that. Let's do this for that reason. They didn't have to. Timothy didn't have to. But it was his heart of compassion for the people who needed to hear the gospel that caused them to lay down their rights in this way. This isn't a new thing for Paul. Listen to what he says to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church were very big on their rights, it seems. Or at least they had some leaders there who were very big on their rights. And Paul says to them, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. That's what he did with Timothy. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What conversation do you think might have happened between Paul and Silas when they're tying them up, getting ready to flog them? And Silas is sort of whispering to Paul, Paul, we're Roman citizens, remember? This might be a good time to mention that. What might Paul have said? Just a minute, Silas. Let's see what God's doing here. Perhaps, I'm just speculating here, but it would fit with Paul's heart and it would fit with the heart of Jesus. But maybe he was thinking of the prisoners that he ended up singing to, and they were all listening. Let's just hang on a minute, Silas, before we tell them about our citizenship. And what about all the prisoners in the prison there, some maybe who came to believe as they were singing? And the doors swing open and the chains come loose. And it's their moment. And they're saying, let's go, Paul. Here's your chance. Run. And Paul says, just hang on a minute. Why, Paul? I'm thinking about the jailer. I'm concerned about the jailer. So in all these situations, Paul and the people he's with, he's saying, what is uppermost in our heart is not my rights and my preferences, but what's uppermost in Paul's heart is the need of the people to hear and believe in Jesus. I thought about how this applied to my own life, and I was reminded of when I first came back to the Lord when I was in high school. I was a real difficult teenager. But the Lord got a hold of me at the end of year 10. I used to spend a lot of time in the library, not because I was a nerd and liked to study, but because it was a comfortable place to hang out and I liked to read the cartoons, the comics. Anyway, I was there in the library and hanging out with some people. I'd become a Christian. And to my mind, I was just talking quietly with the people at my table. Anyway, the librarian storms up and gives me a big serve. And she says, Dale Skews, you're making a terrible noise. You need to leave the library. And I was offended by that. And I thought, hang on a minute. I'm talking very quietly here. There's been plenty of times when I deserve to be kicked out of the library, I can tell you. But on this occasion, the Lord had changed me. And I didn't believe that I was doing the right thing. And so I stood up for myself and I said, no, I'm not doing the wrong thing. I'm not leaving. Anyway, people come up to me and were congratulating me on being such, you know, standing up to this awful librarian. And anyway, she comes back and she said, here you go. And she hands me a yellow slip. Now at Mount Austin High School, the yellow slip meant you'd done the wrong thing. I think the green slip was, congratulations, you've done a good thing. The yellow slip was, bad boy, you've done a very bad thing. And the yellow slip, one copy would go to the student, I think, and one copy would go to the deputy principal. The deputy principal was a Christian. And I had become, I'd had a leadership role in the Christian group at school. And the principal was part of that group. The vice principal was part of that group as well. Anyway, it was a couple of days later, and he comes up to me, and he was a lovely man, and he said, I've just received this, and I wonder how it looks when a leader in the Christian group gets a yellow slip. What he was saying to me, you know, he could have said, you know, you're a good kid. What's going on here? Do I need to stick up for you? But that wasn't his angle. His angle was, how does this look for the message of Jesus when a leader gets a yellow slip? So I, okay. So hat in hand, went to the librarian. I apologize. I shouldn't have, I don't believe I was doing the wrong thing, but I shouldn't have spoke back to you like that. And I should have done what you'd asked. I'm sorry. So, sometimes we learn the hard way. So here's the question for us, those of us who belong to the Lord in the Riverina, and I think about all the churches in the Riverina, the churches that exist in communities that need to hear the saving news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there ways in which the Lord is calling us to lay down our rights and our preferences, and even to embrace humiliation and suffering in order that the good news would reach more and more people, that people would be prepared to listen to us and be saved? We all need to do that thinking for ourselves, don't we? There's no kind of, this is how it's going to be for you. But if we are humble and if we share God's heart like Paul did for the man in Macedonia, then we will find out and we will know what to do. I'll just finish with this scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. Since we are surrounded, this is just after that chapter 11 where Paul, maybe it was Paul, we don't know, who wrote the book of Hebrews, but there's this great list of the heroes of the faith. And he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So for us, out of love for us, Jesus laid down his rights as the Son of God and embraced the suffering and shame of the cross so that we would be saved. So now we get to ask the question, not only the sin, but anything else that hinders, let's lay it down for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we look to you to lead us and guide us in responding to your word. Just as you guided Paul and his friends to Macedonia, would you guide this church and would you guide the churches and the Christians of the Riverina, Lord, that we would be willing to lay down our rights and to bear in our hearts uppermost your compassion for those who need Jesus, and we ask this in his name. Amen.